Well, good morning, CTK. Good to have you here today. And if you're a guest with us, welcome into this house. And you can see what we're about on the wall. We want that living out in your life. We want you to be able to experience this powerful God and what He's got for you in this life. And it is awesome. And we're here to journey with you and walk with you. And can't wait to meet you at the information desk and just become the family God's called us to be. You know, I want to ask you a question. If there was something that if it would just happen, if it would just come true, if it would just become what you've longed for, if just that thing happened, then you could go, man, life is good. Just kind of have that deep sigh of, finally. I want you to hold that in your head, in your heart. What is it? If there's that one thing, if this could just come together, everything else would be awesome. And as you're thinking about that, that thing can often get in the way of our relationship with God. Sometimes you can be praying for a long time, God, I've asked you for 29 years for this. Or God, please fix this. Or God, if this would just happen, it would all come together. And the interesting thing about that, it can kind of get in the way of our relationship with God. And sometimes we can kind of feel, God, are you really real? Hello, are you out there? Are you out there somewhere? I'm not seeing you. Because this thing hasn't happened. This place in my heart hasn't been filled. I'm still going through this struggle. God, are you really there? I know I've been there probably way too often. God, are you sure? In the scriptures, God tells us who He is. Today, I want to begin a new series with you where we think about the I Am God, where we get to know Jesus. And I want to encourage you, invite your friends, invite your neighbors. This is the time by which we just want to get to know Jesus more. Because isn't it interesting when you know someone who someone is, they become something to you? You know, if you know that someone is a doctor and you need a doctor and they become your doctor, you know how to relate to that person, right? Because they're your doctor, or they're your insurance person, or they're your house cleaner, or they're your teacher, or they're your pastor. What that person is then becomes relatable. We want to get to know Jesus. Because Jesus came to earth to be relatable. He came to earth so that we could know God. And that we can know how to relate to God with whatever might come in our lives. God tells us in Exodus, the third chapter, in your outline, I put these texts in there for you so you can kind of follow along, or when you're studying at home, you can walk deeper with me as we dive into these texts week after week in these next several weeks. And in chapter 3 of Exodus, God is speaking to Moses. And Moses is one that God has chosen to rescue the people that have known God from this captivity place in Egypt. And Moses is out in the wilderness. He encounters God in a burning bush, and God's going to send him back to Egypt, the last place he really wants to go back to, because he was the prince of Egypt, and he's abandoned now. He's left. And he meets God, and Moses says to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. Now, how would you take that for an answer? What? They're going to believe that? Because see, what they understood was God's name was too powerful to say. You might hear El Shaddai, which means God Almighty, or Elohim, which means God. They were titles, but here God says, I want to give you my name. This gets real personal. I am. Tell them, I am who I am. He says, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, and the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. This means the God of all the generations, of everybody who's ever known God. He was in the beginning, he will be in the end. They're all there. He says, say this to the people. This is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout what? All generations. God wants us to know him. God wants us to be relatable to him. He said, for all generations, not just way back then, it includes us, for all generations, we're to know God as I am. Now, if you dive deeper into that, there's a Hebrew translation that goes something like this, Iyah Asher Iyah, which literally means, I will be what I will be. It's another version of I am who I am. I will be who I will be. So what does that tell us about God? There's nothing you can make him into. How easy it is to make God in our own image, right? See, the Bible says God made us in his image, but in human beings, I don't know about you, but we're always trying to make God in our image. We want to make him what we want him to be, because if we can make him what we want him to be, then maybe he'll do for us what we want, right? We're honest. But I will be who I will be means I have always been and I will always be, and you can't change that. I am the constant. I have always been and I will always be. That when everything's unraveling, I am still am he, and I will be that constant. And nothing about that changes. I'll move and change in life, but I'll always be constant from generation to generation to age. You can always count on that. There's nothing that is that hasn't already been in me. God's not the creation. He's the creator. I am for every generation. For every generation. So let's fast forward. We come many thousands of years later, and we're in the time of Jesus. And the ancient prophecies have pointed to this man who's going to come, and he's going to be the Savior. He's going to be the Messiah. He's going to be the Son of God. And Jesus shows up on the scene. And for many, he kind of shows up on the scene. But that wasn't true with Mary and Joseph or any of the ancient prophecies. The angels had come to them and say and told them, this is who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. And now Jesus is 30 years old and he's out teaching and he's among this crowd and he says the very first time he uses a statement of I am, he says this, John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now, very interesting for Jesus to start off this way and say, let me tell you who I am. I want you to be able to relate to me in a certain way. That the very first phrase that Jesus makes this claim of who he is bread. Now, how many of you like bread? I love bread. I think I can sometimes just eat bread. But in the ancient days when they ate, bread was the staple. They didn't have knives and forks and spoons and all the different things and all the variations of food. The most common dish would have been to have bread and to have a soup of something in the soup, and you use the bread to eat the soup. I know y'all do that at home. You just sop your bread in there. And we're more mannered than that, but that's what they did. And the bread was like, when he said, I'm the bread of life, they're going, wait a minute, you're the thing that's at every meal? You're that which we need to eat with? No wonder when Jesus had the disciples in the upper room and he shares with them this meal of communion and the bread is in the middle of the table because the bread is what? The staple. And he takes the bread and he breaks it and he says, this is my body and it's given for you. Wow. I am the bread of life. Whoever eats of this bread shall not hunger, and whoever drinks from this water shall never thirst. What does that mean? So let's put it in a little bit of context. Here we have Jesus at one of the miracles that you may be familiar with. It's the feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus has gathered these people and he's teaching. And all these people have gathered, and 5,000 households is what's recorded. And there's probably some 20,000 people or so that were there. And it is near the end of the day. And the disciples are saying, you need to send them home because we don't have any food. And we looked in our little treasury and we don't have enough to feed all these people. How many of you ever said, Jesus, we don't have enough money? You ever said that? Jesus kind of laughs at that because he has it all. He's just asking you, what are you going to do about it? Well, that's the same place the disciples were. They're learning. This is early in the gospel. They're learning, who is Jesus really? They don't really know who he is. They don't know his power and his grace. And they're living life very earthly and very culturally like you and me might live. Is we don't really understand the power of God. We just understand our power, so we'll live within our own because we're happy there. Or we understand that. So all they understood was that, well, this is what we have in our power to do. We don't know what you have the power to do. And Jesus says, well, give me what you have. And they bring up a little boy. He's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And says, well, we don't have anything. We found a little boy's got something. He says, well, give me what you have. So he takes that lunch and he lifts it to the who did he lift it to? The I Am. He lifts it to the I Am, his Father. And then he gives it to the disciples and says, I want you to take this and I want you to give it to the people. And they distribute it among the people and everyone is fed. And when it's over, they pick up 12 baskets. Novel that. 12 disciples, 12 baskets, 12 tribes of Israel. The perfect. You see, God had it all planned. God knows everything, and God has it planned for you too, and God knows everything. If you think God doesn't have your stuff, he does. He had that stuff, and he has your stuff because he is the I Am, and he will be who he will be. We want to learn to relate to God in that way. And then the people respond, and they want to make him king. Because Rome wasn't doing a very good job feeding them. There was a lot of poverty. A lot of people weren't getting an education. The healthcare system wasn't working well. A lot of student loans out there. They're like, wait a minute, I think you can do a better job. We want to make you president. And isn't it interesting how that happens that way? Somebody feeds us and we want more. You know, I saw a thing this past week, and one of the major news networks had done a polling, and they and I have to applaud them, did a really good job. They gathered together all these people and did a little man on the street, looked like man on the street interviews, and people from different cultures and different races and different socioeconomic backgrounds and different circumstances, and they asked them, what is one question that you would have of a presidential candidate? And every single one, I think they did about 20, and maybe they cut out all the other ones, but every single one that they put on the national network was this. When you're president, will you do this for me? If you were to become president, will you get my loans paid off? When you become president, will you get me a better job? When you become president, will you give me health care that I can afford? When you become president, can you give me a house I can get in? When you begin, every single one was in that case. Isn't it interesting how the humankind has not changed since the time of Jesus? You translate that. If you'll do this for me, I'll make you president. Right? I mean, that's what it means. And we often find ourselves in the same place because in our humanness, we need stuff, right? And God knows we need stuff. I mean, the disciples were worried about all these things you'll hear about in Matthew chapter 6. They're worried about all this stuff. And Jesus says, why are you worried about all these things? I know what you need, but seek first the kingdom and everything else will be given to you. In that case, Jesus knew to be their king on earth wasn't what he was there for. So it says that he slips away and he goes up on the mountainside. Remember, he's around the Sea of Galilee, and everything's a mountain out of the Sea of Galilee. He slips up to go to pray. We don't know how he slipped out of there. Another miracle. Because they're all wanting to crown him as king. They just said he just slipped away. And I guess he became invisible. And because he's God, right? He slips away. The disciples then take a boat. And it is evening. It's dark. And they're going to go to Capernaum, which is the other side of the Sea of Galilee. It's about a 3-mile stretch across the sea from one side to the other. And Capernaum sits over here. You hear a lot about Capernaum in the scriptures. And they show up at Capernaum. Well, the people look around and where did Jesus go? So they grab all the extra boats that are sitting on the shore, and they get in the boats and they row across, because see, to walk around the lake to Capernaum would have taken a very long time. So you go in the boats. So they go to the boat too. Well, you may remember the story. Kyle preached on it several weeks ago. The disciples are in the boat and the storm comes up, and Jesus comes walking across the water, gets in the boat with them, right? And they're like, whoa, they're scared because it might be a ghost. You know, it's interesting that John puts both of those together, because there's a reason for that. Because sometimes we can be in danger of taking that story of the feeding of the 5,000, and we can sometimes say, hey, that was a great story of people sharing their lunch. And if we just all became like Jesus and just shared what we had, everyone would be fed. And who needs a miracle to that, right? We just need to be nicer. But John says, no, he could put all the molecules together to be able to hold up a human being on the face of the water. He can certainly take a boy's lunch and change it. Miracles keep rolling out, and he wants to remind us, wait a minute, this was not a human act over here. This was an act of God. This was a move. It was a miracle. This shows who God is. He's beginning to reveal himself to the world. This is who he is to us. It's begin how we relate to him. Well, let me pick up what's going on. If you continue on in chapter 25 of verse 6, and I didn't put it on the screen, I just want you to listen. When they found him, they, the crowd, on the other side in Capernaum, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? Well, had he not already done some signs? It says, show us more signs that we would believe that. What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it's written, and he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, it was not Moses who gave them bread from heaven. It was my Father. He put in parentheses, the I am, who gave them bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, would you give us this bread always? So here they are. Well, maybe we're going to get it. Maybe you are it. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, listen to this carefully, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come from heaven not to do my will, but the will of my Father. And this is the will of the him who sent me, that I should not lose anyone that he gives me. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. What does Jesus want us to understand? Well, if we're in the midst of the story, and we are, God, give me something. What is John wanting us to understand about this Jesus? I think there's three things that God kind of impressed in my heart during the week. And one of them was this. Is that Jesus came to give bread. That came not just to give bread, but to be the bread. And I want you to think about, what does that mean? Jesus came not to give bread, but to be bread. There's a vastly different here. We could say it this way. Jesus didn't come just to be useful. He came to be precious. everybody wanting to be useful, but who is he? He's your father. He's your creator in heaven. This is what he's about. Jesus cares about the bread. He cares about what's going on in our lives. He cares about our bodies. In fact, he says, I'm going to give you a new body in heaven. He cares about what's going on earth. When we get this bread, a couple things happen in our lives. One is we get eternity. He says, whoever eats of this bread will have everlasting life. This isn't something that's going to perish. This isn't the food that you're chasing day to day that's here today and gone tomorrow. This is eternity. This is why I've come. I've come to give you something far more than you see or think right around your life that will actually fill your life in a remarkable way. Remember in John 6:27, he said this, do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. What does it mean that Jesus would say, God, the I Am, has set his seal on Jesus, who is the bread of life? It means that God has placed on Jesus all authority and all ownership. That's what a seal is. God the Father set his seal on him. This is who I am. Everybody else was longing, what do I need to work to be with God? And Jesus is saying, I am God right in your presence. Here I am. You don't need to work for this. Just believe in me. Some of you were here on Ash Wednesday this past week. And Ash Wednesday is one of those times by which we think about our relationship with God and where are we in that relationship with God? And we look at it, if you look at it in a Christian church year, it kind of marks the beginning of the season of Lent. And a season of Lent is, Lent means lengthen or 40 days. And it goes along with the 40 days that Jesus was in the wilderness praying. And it's those 40 days that precede Easter, except for Sundays. And Sundays are always celebration, resurrection days, because Christ rose from the grave and we celebrate. That's why we worship him on Sundays. Always, in each day. But on Ash Wednesday, when you came forward, you received on your forehead, for some of you it might have been something strange if you've never done it before, but Pastor Bill and I placed on your foreheads an ash cross. Ashes. Because ashes were seen in the ancient times as a sacrifice, something was sacrificed or burned for the atonement of sin. But the ashes we place in the cross is that Jesus Christ was sacrificed to pay for our sins so we can get to heaven. So literally what was happening, there's a seal that's placed. Listen to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul writes it this way. He says, and it is God who establishes us with Christ Jesus and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us in giving us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. What Jesus is saying, and I'm the bread of life, that God has placed his seal on me, all his ownership and all his authority, and I am the bread that places my seal on you for all authority and all ownership. You are mine. The only way we get to heaven is through the great I Am, who opens the door of that and what that looks like for each of us. You know, the other thing I think, if that's what we learn about God, I am the bread, then what is it we learn about ourselves? This is what I learned about me, maybe you as well. Our human tendency is to desire the things from Jesus and not Jesus himself. That's our human tendency. Even when it comes about religion or worship, God, what are you going to do for me? Let's go back to that thing that I'm thinking about, that if this just came true, then everything would be good. What if it doesn't? Would I be good with Jesus? What would that mean for you or for me? There's an interesting book that's been out a long time. It's a book for organizations called Good to Great. And one of the foundations of the book, that any organization good can be the enemy of great. that if you want to get great and things are good in your organization, because they're good, you'll just keep spinning around to the things that are good. It's hard to break the habit or the cycle of, well, this is good, we're all right. You might ask somebody, how's your marriage? Oh, it's good. Well, then it's not great. But it takes a lot of inertia to move from good to great. Well, Jesus is talking about that. He's saying, because of all the bread that you get filled up with, it keeps you from the deep, great relationship with me. Much to care about. Any of you ever been madly in love? If you're here with your spouse, you better raise your hand. Or raise their hand for you. It's always something interesting when you're madly in love. At the first service, somebody said, yeah, that word madly means something. And I said, you know, when you're madly in love, and I remember in the times that Marilyn and I were dating, and I remember it being like, you know, we're out of college, we have debt, we have no jobs, we have no place to live, we eat ramen noodles, but that's okay, because I have you. Anybody been there? It doesn't matter because we don't need anything because we have each other. It's so romantic. Again, at the first ever, somebody said, that lasted 5 years. Some of them not that long. Jesus is talking about that. If we're the apple of his eye, is he the apple of ours? Are we more concerned about what Jesus is giving us or that he loves us? Or that he cares for us? That he is the bread? That he is the staple? Do we want him more than the stuff? Are we chasing him? Or is there something keeping us from him because he hasn't done it? Are we still chasing him down in whatever boat we have? To come up and say, what are you going to do next? Show me another sign that I can love you more. Because you're just not enough without it. We do that with each other. We do it with God. Last week we looked at this text that Jesus said, not far away from this very text we look at today. In Matthew chapter 6, he said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth or rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. And I love the last line. It says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He puts the treasure first. Why? What do you treasure? If we want to treasure God more, put more treasure there. Want to treasure your spouse more, put more treasure there. It changes our heart. And Jesus is saying, I am far more than what I'm giving you as food. I am your staple. I am your way to heaven. I am your eternity. I am your Savior. I am your I am. I am the bread. I will be what I will be. That's who I am. And many walked away. If you'll read further in that chapter in John, you'll see they peeled off like peeling an onion. And there was finally nobody else there when Jesus is talking about what communion was, the blood, the body and blood of Jesus Christ. They're like, we can't handle this. We'll go find somebody else. We don't really think you can fill us up. What do you think? I am the bread of life. Whoever receives me will be filled. Whoever drinks from this cup will never be thirsty. What is it that you believe? The third thing I think is this. A deeply satisfied life is the one filled with Jesus. You know, friends, that's just a tough one. Because it's hard to really believe that. I think that's what we struggle to cross over. Do I really believe that the deeply satisfied life is the one filled with Jesus? Or do I really believe it's just something more? Or do I really believe it's that thing that I asked myself at the beginning of the message, that if this would just happen, then I would fully be satisfied. When Jesus is saying no, that all of that's going to keep moving, all of that's going to keep changing, but I'm promising you something more, and there's a crossover, it's called born again, that when I am fully in your life, then I'm meeting those desires of your heart and in your life, and you now have the staple, and you're finding this contentment, and you're finding this joy that is unbelievable. Prophet Isaiah spoke about God in this way. He says, the Lord will guide you continually, giving you water when you're dry and restoring your strength. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. He's talking about this bread of life. He's talking about this is fully satisfying, that He's the one that's guiding me. And when He's guiding me and He's in my life and He's helping me when I'm dry and He's making me like a well-watered spring, He's continuing to fill me up. In John 14, Jesus says it like this. He says, those who drink the water I will give will never be thirsty again. Hear that? It's fully satisfying. You're not thirsting for everything else out there. It says, it will become a fresh bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. A bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Hear that, church? That's deeply satisfying. What's bubbling out of you? I think it will tell you where you are. It tells me where I'm at. Is it hate? Is it anger? Is it frustration? Is it fits of anger? What's bubbling out of you? It can come out just like this, right? What's bubbling out of you tells you where your treasure is. And it tells you where you're unsatisfied. Because the Bible says that when we're filled with this water, what's bubbling out of us, and what Paul writes is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. But boy, if we're out of control and it's bubbling out of us, we're not satisfied. We're still chasing. And this is what I want you to hear. Jesus is saying, it'll stay that way on this earth until you let me be the bread. That's what He wants you to have. He's sitting there in the middle of it saying, I'm giving you an invitation. I let you know by the things that I do who I am, but I want you to receive who I am, not what I do. Then you will be filled. How do you do that? You get on your knees and you say, God, I've been far from you. I'm wanting your stuff, and I don't even know who you are. And you ask Him in, because He's knocking. And you're going to go back to work tomorrow, and you're going to chase the dream. And God's saying, chase me for a change. Chase me and watch how all the other pieces come together once you're satisfied. Because it does. This fellow, his name is Leo Hernandez. He's on the right with the black shirt. We met him in Guatemala, in Chimaltenango, when we were giving out food, about 2,000 pounds of food to people in the community that are just not as blessed as many of us in the room. And he was there, a part of the church, and he was helping us give out the food. And each of us would go to these homes and we'd give the food and we would share the gospel with them. We would pray over them and be with them. And he was doing that as well. Leo has a heart condition. It's inoperable and it's untreatable. And we met with him and we prayed with him and with his family when we took his family food. And what we observed was, here was a man that was so at peace with God that what he said in Spanish was, Jesus is enough. What we read from the text is, Jesus has become my bread. And what I have now is nothing like what God is going to give me. And I live each day in that contentment, in that peace, and I serve Him as radically as I can, and that I am able with my body. It seems that in the United States and in many progressive nations in the world, that we do a lot of preparation for the last stage of life. we save and we work and we prepare for retirement. But when you've asked the Lord Jesus in your life, that's not your last stage of life. Your last stage of life is the beginning of eternity, which is the next billion years. Jesus says, are we preparing for that? That's your last stage. I'm with my parents now, and they're having some difficulty, and they're in their last stage of life on earth, and we don't know what time we have before heaven, but they know heaven. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I've come to deeply satisfy you on earth, and I've come to give you eternity in heaven. When you eat from this bread, you'll never be thirsty. There's nothing I can say that will convince you of that. The Holy Spirit must do that work in you. I can tell you something like David experienced in the Old Testament, King David. And he said this in Psalm 34. Taste and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in Him. He was the King. It's my prayer for you today. Bow our hearts and our heads. Lord Jesus, come visit us in this room. Let your Spirit touch on our hearts. Don't give up on us with all the stuff we want. Father, be the bread. And may we eat from that bread and find the deep sense of satisfaction. God, knock on the door of our hearts and come in. Let us make room for you. We're sorry, God, for all the things we chase. And not chase you when you offer so much more. Fill us with your peace today. And as we walk out of this room, may we lift you up. For you will satisfy us in a world that will always leave us thirsty. You reminded us long ago, and you remind us again today. Love you. Jesus' precious name. Amen. God loves you, church. So do I. Good to be with you. Peace.